message this evening, congregation, I hope you'll notice that nearly every verse here is what we call a not but statement. Paul goes continually, he says, I did not do this, but I did this. As we read from this chapter, I'll emphasize as we go along to make this more plain. Hear the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and perfect word. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this day looking at your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts to it, to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive this word, what it means, and how to live in response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are no doubt all aware, a couple of days ago, I was ordained to be a minister of God's Word and Sacraments, a missionary sent out by this church to proclaim the gospel to the lost, to preach, to herald, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. And I think it's fitting that in times like these, we step back for a moment and consider what preaching actually is. To consider how preaching is to be done. To consider what is the power of preaching, why pastors preach, why Christians are called to preach the gospel to the lost, why pastors are called to preach the gospel to the congregation and to all people. And I'm afraid that if you were to look out at the broad church in America and throughout much of the world, congregation, you would find that our understanding of preaching has been suffering in the past few years and decades. the general view that broadly evangelical Christianity has increasingly taken is that good preaching involves the latest trends. It involves someone who can bring new and interesting points to the table. It involves, in these people's minds, that which keeps us interested. That which is cool. Because there is always something new, something entertaining, and that's the important part about preaching. I wish, brothers and sisters, that we could say that here in the Reformed world and in Reformed churches that we're immune to false understandings of preaching. And it is true that oftentimes Reformed churches are not falling for that same problem. No, we fall for a different problem. Instead of looking for entertaining preaching, so often in our circles, the general view of preaching is that it ought to be well-polished, it ought to be good arguments, the preacher needs to be eloquent, he needs to quote theologians with ease, he needs to be very proper, who always has his clothes ironed and starched, whose preaching is always ironed and starched, who is prim and proper in every way. If these are the sorts of things that you're looking for in preaching, congregation, you've missed the point of preaching entirely. If on the one hand you look for that which is cool and entertaining, or if on the other hand you look for preaching that is smooth and polished, you've missed the point of preaching. That is not what preaching is for. That is not what preaching is about. It is not sophisticated preaching nor entertaining preaching, but the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. It is this that is the center, the beating heart of church. It is this that is the beating heart of the Christian's life. It is this that all preaching should focus on. Jesus Christ. God declares this to us in our passage today in two words. In two ways, friends. First, by showing that faithful preaching is not with man's wisdom. And second, that faithful preaching is with God's power. Not with man's wisdom, but with God's power. We begin here to see first that preaching is that which takes place not with man's wisdom. To understand our passage this evening, we need to remember something of the context. What was going on in the Corinthian church when Paul wrote to them? Well, congregation, it would seem that the Corinthians had begun to mistake confusing worldly wisdom for the wisdom of God. You see, Paul had founded this church at Corinth. He had preached to them for some time, but he was not the only man who had preached to them. There was a man who had come soon after Apollos. Acts chapter 18 tells us that he was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. This Apollos came after Paul and preached, and certainly those who heard him were very interested to hear the things that he had to say. He was a faithful minister, a faithful man of God, but the Corinthians began to hear his preaching and look for that which was interesting. Not only that, but it seems that some of the people who were in this church had also begun to listen and to misinterpret the things that Peter, the Apostle Peter, had said. Peter was a strong and energetic, a zealous preacher for God's Word. These Corinthians, they heard him and they didn't hear God's Word. They heard the zeal, the energy, the power, and no more. So the people of Corinth had begun to be divided by the teachers that they preferred. Far from thinking about their Savior and the salvation that they had in Christ, they began to think of the gospel in terms of worldly wisdom. Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 12, that some had begun to say, I follow Paul. Others had begun to say, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. It's in this context that Paul opens our passage this evening, and it's for this reason that we see Paul completely rejecting human wisdom and everything that has to do with human wisdom. Just look at the passage before us this evening and look at the content of Paul's preaching. The way that he speaks about the way he preached to the Corinthians. He didn't rely upon worldly words, worldly wisdom. He didn't rely on tantalizing topics or a breadth of knowledge. To the contrary, what does he say in verse 1 and 2? I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This man spoke really only on one matter. He was a one-track mind. He turned to Jesus Christ and Him crucified time and time and time again. He didn't rely on fascinating concepts or philosophical ideals. Now we know that Paul could have. When Paul speaks these words, he's not saying he's incapable of high or lofty speech. No, Paul was certainly one of the most well-educated men of his day. He was educated in Greek wisdom in Tarsus, which some commentators note was one of the best schools of knowledge, one of the greatest educational centers in that time. Scripture tells us that he studied under the high priest Gamaliel, recognized even today as one of the greatest theologians of his era. It would be like you or I going to study, say, under R.C. Sproul directly, or under another Joel Beakey or another major theologian directly. Paul himself tells us that before his salvation in Galatians 1, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul brought none of that to the Corinthians. None of that to a people with itching ears. His content was focused on one thing alone. Jesus Christ. Look to congregation at the manner of Paul's preaching. Not only the content, but the manner. He didn't rely on his charisma, his confidence, or even his physical health. Verse 3 tells us, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul here refers to his preaching as weakness, as fear, as trembling. All of these completely, completely opposed to how someone would normally seek to persuade. So often the goal is to be confident, to project an air of power and of authority, of intelligence and wisdom, but we see none of this in the way that Paul comes to these Corinthians. It's here as if all of it is thrown out. Paul doesn't hide his weakness. He doesn't hide his inability and his fears, whether physical or spiritual. Paul comes to them shaking, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul fully had the ability to preach with confidence, but he doesn't do so. No, Paul's desire was that these Corinthians would not be bound to anything human, that their hope, their joy would not stand upon Paul, that it would not stand upon confident preaching, that it would not stand upon fancy words, but something far different, as he says in verse 5. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brothers and sisters, it can be all too easy to set our hope for the church on earthly matters and on earthly efforts. We can fall into the reasoning that if we only had more impassioned preaching, if only we had more entertaining preaching or more casual preaching or more strict preaching, if only we had a better youth group, if only we had modern technology, if only we had a more modern praise band, if only we had a bigger building, well, then people would come. If only we call another person to do the work, then people will come into our church. Congregation, if this church relies upon worldly wisdom, then it will only attract people who want worldly wisdom. If this church seeks to entertain, then it will only attract people who want to be entertained. If this church seeks to attract people by being proper and well thought of, then the people who come to this church will not come because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but only because they too want to be proper and well thought of. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when you hear fancy words, do not be swayed by them or distracted by them. Do not look to worldly sources for heavenly truth. When it comes to your entering into the house of God on a Sunday, or when you are listening to a sermon online, or when you read some pamphlet, don't be distracted by fancy words, but look to that which is important, not worldly wisdom. But as we'll see in a moment, God's power. Likewise, when it comes to sharing your faith, I know that many people certainly fear to share their faith because they say, well, what if I don't know how to respond? Or what if I don't say the right thing? Congregation, these words of Paul here, this negation of all worldly wisdom, should be a comfort to us when it comes time to share our faith. Because it's not the words that we say, ultimately, that bring people to Christ, but it is the Word of God in His Word. And this is what we find in the second place, brothers and sisters. It is not worldly wisdom. Well, then what is it that works? What is it that brings people to salvation? What is it that brings people to hear the Word of God? Well, it is God's power. Not worldly wisdom, but with God's power. Paul explains this several times in these verses. But they all boil down to one thing in the end. We are to trust in the power of God and the Word of God, pointing to Jesus Christ. Look with me one more time at this passage. We've seen the things that Paul says not to do or that he has not done in Corinth, but now let's look at the things that Paul says he has done, that he did do. Notice once more the content of what Paul preached. He said that he didn't preach with lofty speech or wisdom, but then he continues, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul did not preach many things, but there is one thing that he did preach constantly, Jesus Christ. Friends, if a compass is used correctly, then it will always point north. You can turn about, you can spin it about however you want, but when it settles down, it will be turning once more to the north. In the same way, Paul was constantly turning to point to his Savior. When people spoke to him, it was his constant thought, how can I bring Jesus Christ to this people? How can I show them of this, my Savior and my King? I'm certain to some people, to the people that were seeking with itching ears, this was quite annoying. But nonetheless, he turned them time and time again to Jesus Christ. His constant theme, he breathed the Savior. And not only did he preach Christ, friends, but he preached Christ and him crucified. The Jesus whose death was so repugnant to the reasoning of the world, Paul lifted up. This man who was a stumbling block to the Jews, who was a folly to the Gentiles, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says this also elsewhere, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. My dear friends, Christ crucified may be a theme repugnant to the world, but it is the only theme worthy of preaching. Look to Jesus Christ and consider his sufferings for us. Could there be a greater Savior? Could there be a more wonderful, powerful, perfect, kind prophet, priest, and king? He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb without spot, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, David's heir, the second Adam, the mediator, as we heard this morning, of all grace. He is the Spirit sender. He is the loving Lord, the perfect Savior. Scripture speaks of Him as the fairest among 10,000. Scripture speaks of Him as altogether lovely. It says that when we are in eternity with Christ, it is that eternity that we will spend declaring, "Holy is He." Worthy of power and honor and glory and strength. Could there be anything else that would be worth preaching? When we compare it to this Jesus Christ and Him who was crucified for us, whose blood was shed for us, who gasped and struggled upon that cross, whose life was spent for me and congregation, if you are in Christ, whose life was spent for you. If any minister comes into this pulpit congregation and he preaches something that is not Christ and Him crucified, he is not preaching. If a minister comes into this pulpit and he speaks to you that which is not Christ and Him crucified, he has failed in the task. When Jesus sent out the disciples, He said to them, "All authority has been given on heaven and on earth to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." These are disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of Paul, not disciples of Apollos, not disciples of Peter, not disciples of Elijah Anderson, not disciples of Dan Donovan, but disciples of Jesus Christ. It is in Him alone that we find salvation. It is in Him alone that we should look to. It is in Him alone that we should preach. And I fully expect you, congregation, if you find me preaching anything that is not Christ and Him crucified and turning away, that you rebuke me. Continuing on, however, friends, notice not only the content, but also the manner of Paul's preaching. The manner of Paul's preaching. Verse 4, Paul did not preach with physical strength or with great confidence, but he preached in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what he says in verse 4. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what Paul means to say here is that his preaching was effective. He may be speaking in part of miracles, but it seems that the greater portion of what he's thinking of here, the point that he's making, is that the Holy Spirit was truly able to save souls. Paul himself was weak, but the Spirit was able to bring the lost to him, to life. That Paul himself was unable to do much, but that the Holy Spirit was able to work through the Word of God. But the Word of God is powerful in its working. It can be so easy to fall prey to the idea that we need church growth. That if we only do certain things, that this church will grow. But here Paul declares that it is this preaching, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, a preaching that relies upon God, a preaching that is conscious of its own weakness, but that points to the Savior, that changes hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. No other preaching can do. But it is this preaching that works. Therefore, congregation, when you hear the preaching of God's Word, it is this preaching that works in our hearts and our lives. When there are people who are lost and hear this Word, congregation, that it is which God uses to bring the dead to life, to give the hopeless hope, to bring us to a greater knowledge and a joy in the Savior. Notice finally the purpose of Paul's preaching, verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's weak preaching was given so that the people who listened might trust in God alone. Brothers and sisters, the way that Paul preached here was vastly different from the ways of the world and from the wisdom of the world. But it is also clear that this is the pattern that we are to follow. Not to hope in preachers, not to hope in the things that we can add, quote unquote, to a service, but in Jesus Christ. As we conclude, then, congregation, I'd like to bring this truth to our hearts and apply it in two ways. First, friends, recognize this truth in the church. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone who works by the Holy Spirit alone that changes hearts and minds. And therefore, this church does not need intelligent ministers. It does not need clever ministers. It does not need ivory tower theologians or ministers who are proper in every situation. This church needs men dependent upon God, men who desperately need their Savior and who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Likewise, this church does not need elders who are schooled in leadership, who can do perfect house visitations, who are perfectly organized. This church needs elders who rely upon and look to Jesus Christ and in knowledge of their own weakness, point to the Savior and say, trust in Him. This church does not need deacons who are shrewd businessmen or excellent accountants. This church does not need deacons who are able to be whiz kids with money. It needs deacons who lean upon Jesus, their Savior, And this church, in the same manner, congregation, does not need church members who read Twitter to stay on top of the latest trends. It does not need church members who are able to debate and dispute. The church needs church members who hear and who respond to the Word of God and the wisdom of God by the Spirit of God, looking constantly to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith, the only one who can change their hearts. When we come to the hearing of God's word, let us look to Christ, not to that which entertains. Second and finally, congregation. Speaking to a much more personal note, as you, as individuals, go out and share the gospel with others, recognize this truth. There are many people who share their faith, or who are, excuse me, are afraid to share their faith because they fear that they will not know what to say. Well, our Savior himself said to his disciples, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. When you go before people, congregation, do not go to them with flowery speeches, with cleverly conducted defenses, but just bring them Christ. Say to them, you are a desperate sinner, but Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners like me and like you. Bring them Christ and Him crucified, because He is more than enough in our preaching, for our salvation, for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this evening and we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Jesus Christ, He who gives grace abounding to the chief of sinners, who is able to work wonderful power in the lost, the desperate, the blind. Lord, we pray for those this evening who are easily distracted by well-crafted words. We pray that You would not allow them to be led astray, but that they would look to Jesus Christ, find in Him their peace. And if there is anything that does not have that sweet, sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, that they would find no hope in it, and that they would turn alone to the Savior. We pray too for the lost this evening, Lord, that those in this congregation who are blind, that they would see through the work of Jesus Christ, through the word that the Holy Spirit gives. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, in response to this, God's word, let us stand to sing "What Wondrous Love Is This," number 345. What wondrous love is this? Excuse me, 343.